We say that Jesus is Lord of all, and we sing it. You know, it's such a foreign word to us. We maybe intellectually know it, but, you know, we don't live in that culture or time. We haven't for a long time. We don't know what it means to have a Lord of the manor over us that dictates everything about us, that literally can determine whether we live or die based on his ability to give or sustain food to us or protection to us. It's not a part of our culture. I don't know if it works just to substitute words to say that Jesus is captain over everything, or he's the CEO over everything, or he's the quarterback over everything. It seems to diminish it. It doesn't have the fullness of that, but he is Lord over everything. And the question today, even where I'm headed today, the question might be is when we say sometimes, is he Lord over you? And then it gets really confusing. Because since we don't use that word, we can sort of put this thing over our heads and think he is Lord of all. We can sort of imagine that. We can sort of get into that. And we can sort of in our hearts say, uh-huh, I believe that. I agree with that. I'm okay with that. But then when we say he's Lord over me, he wants to be my Lord, well, it sounds good. We can't say we don't like that, because we wouldn't say that out loud anyway, most of us, right? But some of us have this little pushback inside of us about things in our life that maybe we don't want to give up. We don't want him to be in charge of those things. We like to be in charge of those things. You know, the audacity that we have, that some days we get up and we think, I do, and I think you do too. We have some areas of our life that we don't say it out loud, but we act as if we think we can do a better job with our life than God could. And Dr. Phil would look at each of us and say, how's that working for you? Every time I do that in my life, and I keep hitting my head against that same brick wall over and over at times in my life, every time I do that, it ends up with the same result. It's a mess. And yet I go back and stubbornly hold on to things that maybe I don't necessarily want to do. I know I should. Paul struggled with that. He recognized right from the beginning, sometimes I know what I'm supposed to do and I don't do it. I mean, my head says this is what I should do, and yet I don't do it. I mean, I'll give you one. Boy, I'm going to step on some toes, but since I'm going to do it in the whole message, I might as well do it now. The Bible says we are to sing unto the Lord, and some of you think that doesn't count me. Now, here's what you've said. It's because I don't sing well. But nowhere in the Bible does it sing well. Does it say sing well unto the Lord? It just says sing unto the Lord. And so here's what I get. I can't wait till all this is over so the preaching starts. Well, I mean, preaching's good. I'm here to do it today, I hope. But again, that's something that we stubbornly hold out against. Here's what I love. Here's what I love. I love when people in their ragged voices, in their not beautiful voice, even if it's in a monotone voice, are willing to speak the Word of God, because many of the songs we sing are right out of the Word of God, and they're willing to do it not because they're auditioning to be on the praise team, not because they're trying to say to those people around them, listen how beautiful my voice is, but because the Bible said we should do that. Then why do we, and that's not the only one. I don't. If you're one of those, I'm sorry to pick on you this morning. I'll pick on the rest of us in just a moment. But why do we have those areas, if that's not in you, why do we have those areas that we push back on from God? Listen, hopefully we're going to cover something today that we all have a lot in common. And I hope at the very end, maybe I'll cover something that most of us might have in common. And that's this. We all want to be known for something. Now, I'm going to walk over here. If I was on camera, I'm going off camera, but we don't have camera, so. Because I'm old and I sit down. So every now and then I want to sit when I talk. So we all want to be known for something. All right, I mean, we can again disagree about whether that's true, but I haven't run across anybody that does it. And listen, when you think about what you want to be known for, you have some adjectives in your life that you think about. There are words that sort of sum that up for who you want to be. or who you want people to see you as. We all have those. There's something that's there, and you might think about that for a moment and see what determines which one of those you choose. But I will tell you this, whichever one you choose, whether you've thought about it or not, those adjectives that represent, you know, what you want to be, the things you want people to see, they determine everything about us. They determine what you have on this morning, literally the clothes that you chose to wear. For some of you, it had a bearing on what car you chose to buy. Maybe it had to depend. It had a bearing on what house and neighborhood you decided to live in. And it certainly has a bearing on the people or friends that we hang around with. All of those things are somehow influenced by this one little adjective that's in our life, or maybe multiple adjectives of what do we want to be known for. Well, just to kind of kick the thing off, I'll tell you at least a couple for mine. I'd really never thought about that a lot until I got into today's message. Well, I really had thought about it a little bit, to be honest with you, even before today. But if I share one, I've got a couple. No one has just one, but I share one. And maybe this is just therapy with a microphone on. I don't know that. But listen, I've known for a long time that one of the things I want to be known as is likable. I really want you to like me. And on a good day, that's not a bad thing. On a bad day, when that gets out of control in my life, it messes me up. I mean, I've sat in therapy with someone helping me work through this. Because when it drives everything about me that you like me, and if you don't like me, that messes up my whole world, that's kind of out of balance a little bit. But nonetheless, that's kind of mine. I know I'm going to be liked. I probably know where some of that comes from. But again, since you're not my therapist, we're not going to get into it. And I work on that. That's part of what I'm doing. But that's mine. But there are others I want to be known, and I haven't been always maybe as good in these. I hope I'm better now than I would. I'll let those people I'm about to say what it is, I'll let them comment on the truth of this, but hopefully I want to be known as a good husband. I mean, hopefully I want to be known as a good father. I haven't always been. Now, I probably would have said that earlier in my life because it sounded like a good thing to say, and I think I believed it a little bit. I didn't want to be a bad one, but I really didn't put the effort in that I needed to put the effort in to be that. And as I've gotten older, and hopefully I've gotten a little more to understand my quirks and what I need to do, it's kind of come to the forefront that that's what I want to be known as. That's what I want to be known for something. So the question is, what about you? What do you want to be known for? And there's the next question to follow up. What do you do when you don't measure up to that? What do you do when the standard that you sort of hold everybody else to see and you look at that and realize, I'm not even measuring up to that standard? What do you do when you don't measure up to yourself? Well, if you're like most of us, there are a couple options we have there. Sometimes we pretend. Let's just play like I do. Sometimes I mislead. Sort of like a good magician that says, don't look at this hand, look at this hand over here. And if I can get you looking over here, this hand's got all the magic in it, right? Or sometimes we just totally, in addition, excuse everything we've done. It's somebody else's fault, it's not mine. I don't know. But what do you do when you don't measure up? Well, I'll tell you what most of us do. When we have this thing of what we really want to be known for, and we look at ourselves and we realize we're not really that. Here's what we all do. We start managing our image. Now think about that for a second. There's an image that we want to portray to those that are around us, and we start managing that image. How do I make sure that you don't see that I'm not what you think I am? I mean, I have an image that I would put out there, and once I start managing it, then here's the downside. We actually then become imaginary. The minute I get to managing an image, I lose me And the more effective I am at managing my image, the more you see the image of who I want you to see, and the less that you see me, and the less that I see of you. And with that, if that's you, to what degree that is all of us, some of us will look at ourselves and say, really? I don't have any genuine friendships. And that's really, to be honest with you, impossible, because you're really not genuine with anybody. You could say a little bit worse, the moment we start pretending, we stop growing. It just stops right there. When all of my time now is focused in on protecting the image that I have out there, I have now stopped giving any attention at all to me becoming better. You know, we all know, and some of us are those people, we all know people who have grown older, but not better. I mean, I've said this before. By now, he or she ought to know better than that. I mean, you'd think they had to learn that lesson a long time ago. My guess is maybe you said that about me before. But, you know, nonetheless, we all have that. Some people have gotten older, but they haven't necessarily gotten better. Some people have gotten older, and they haven't necessarily gotten deeper in their faith. Some people have attended a lot of church while they've been getting older, but they haven't gotten deeper in their faith. Some people, here's a word I love. Some people have gotten older, but they haven't gotten finer. And I love that when you just kind of describe somebody and you go, that person is just a fine person. We found ourselves somehow, no matter what age you are, we found ourselves at some times in our life that we get older and we don't get better. We don't get deeper in our faith. We don't get finer. We just get stuck. We find ourselves spending all our attention managing the image that we have out in front of people. And I'll be honest with you, since we've already started that way, we pastors sometimes are the worst. I mean, let me kind of wrap it up, say it like this. If you've ever been an older brother or sister, you're kind of on all the time. I mean, you realize at some point that my younger brothers and sisters are sort of looking up to me, and I need to kind of be that person for them. I mean, there's this point where you don't care, but then you eventually kind of mature and you realize I'm a kind of a role model for them, and so therefore I'm going to kind of be the older brother and the older sister, and you sort of start managing the image and you become that to your parents. Well, you do that all the time. You get in front of your kids and you start all of a sudden you don't want to lose moral authority in front of them, and you want to project that you're in charge and that they can trust you, and all of a sudden you find yourself kind of managing this image that you have, and pastors are the worst. I mean, it's sort of like, please don't be offended by this, but it's sort of like you're all my children. In that when I see you, it's so easy for me to easily fall into a place where I'm managing an image that I have because of my title and my position. To the degree that my lifestyle, or to the degree that my marriage, or to the degree that my faith veers away from what I present to be, you and I feel this pressure to pretend. I mean, we feel like we kind of got to make up the gap. This is what I want you to see. This is who I am. How am I going to get there? The best way I can do is kind of pretend. Now, by the way, I don't mean to say that for you to be sorry for me. We all have some degree of that all along the line. But to be honest with you, if I dig a little deeper to make it worse, you don't want me to necessarily not pretend. You want me to pretend a little bit. I'll say it this way. You would probably not be very encouraged if today I walked up and said, well, today I want to thank the elders for sending a car to get me last night and getting me home on time. Since I'd had a couple of drinks too many, it was just so kind of them to come bring me back home safely. And now today we'll begin our message on self-control. No, You don't want me to stand in front of you and say, before we begin our next series on making the most of a marriage, I just want to say thank you to my lovely bride, Pam. I mean, I want to say heartfelt thank you because last night she graciously told me, I'm going to give you one more chance. Now, let me teach you about what it means to have a good marriage. You'd go, maybe not, sit down next. So I feel that pressure sometimes. But you know what? So do you. You get that. You know what it is. Most of us, to be honest with you, all of us to some degree, have this gap, this distance between who we actually are and who we feel like we need to pretend to be. It's this gap that's sitting there, and we're all driven toward it at times. We're all tempted to cover up or to hide or to pretend. It's just who we are. It's just who we are as people. And you know what makes it worse? This is going to be a talk to me time. Where is it that we do that pretending the best? At church. Holy moly. Listen, look at you. Look at all the smiles on your face. You look like you have got it all together. I mean, there is certainly nobody in this crowd that on their way in the car had a fight. No, not a person here did that. There's nobody that looked at your kid and did that. Don't make me come back there today. And when you get to church, you better just behave yourself. Nobody said that. There's nobody in this crowd that has ever received a phone call that your bills are late, and if you don't get them paid, we're going to start sending collection. Nah, you all look together. You're beautiful. Shoot. This is the best place in the world. We pretend we're great at it. We come to church. We put our what on? Our best, right? But unfortunately, we put this on too. And we come, we got smiles ready, and we got it down pat. How are you? Fine. How are you? You're not fine. Life could be falling apart. Your dog could have died. You're probably going to say fine anyway. Fine. How are you? Fine. Good. We move on down the hall to the next person. How are you? Fine. How are you? I'm fine. Thanks. We're not fine. Unfortunately, the church is great at this. We just pretend. If people knew what I was really like, if you say this to yourself, if people knew what I was really like, they wouldn't like me. That's what most of us in the back of our mind feel. I mean, really, if I really let people know what I'm like, so I'm just gonna let this gap be between who I am and what I'm pretending to be. I'm gonna manage my image up here in front of you because I'm afraid if people really see me, they're really not going to like me. Actually, if people don't know who you really are, this is going to be a little bit of a thought binder here. Ready? Get your mind in gear. They actually don't know you. I mean, if all they know is this image in front of you, they really don't know you in the first place. They just know this projected image. This is a little, teenagers won't get this unless you, this is a so you all, hang on, I'll fill you in. Way back in the days when I was younger, the series started Star Trek. And on Star Trek, there was this role called Spock. And Spock was done by this actor named Leonard Nimoy. And Leonard Nimoy then became Spock for years. And when Leonard Nimoy would run out in the street, everybody yelled, Spock! Live long and prosper. And he got so frustrated. I see that sign. And he got so frustrated at this that Leonard Nimoy wrote a biography that the title of the book is, I Am Not Spock. That's us. We have this image up here that people see us and they go, Spock, live long and prosper. But inside of us, we go, but I am not Spock. I'm going to smile and say I'm fine. I'm going to have my pretty clothes on. I'm going to put the smile on my face. That thing that I imagine that I want you to be, I'm going to make the gap as far away from me as it can be so that I can make that. But inside, we're screaming, I am not Spock. And we live in that tension of where we are. We all live in a Facebook falseness. I mean, really. Have you ever looked at anybody's Facebook life? It's the same thing I said about you. You look at that and go, nothing ever goes wrong with those people. They always look like they're smiling. Nothing. They never burn any food. Everything they show me in there always looks perfect. Have no idea. And they always have the perfect makeup on. I guess they wake up that way. I don't know. You and I, we live this Facebook life and we just go on pretending. Here's a good one. Maybe we should just be called pretendaholics. Maybe that's what we're good at. Well, until we embrace who we are, until we embrace where we are, we'll never get to where we need to be. We've got to come to grips with this, and today I'm going to hope to walk you through that, because we all want to be known for something. But here's the key. That's okay. But what we really need to be known, we need to be known by someone. Someone or some group of people, we really need to be known by someone, not just for something. Because we need relationships that are genuine. We don't need relationships that are manufactured cool, or that are have this sense of courageous or confident, when in fact, that's not us underneath. Underneath, we're yelling, I am not Spock. Here's the proof. If you find that environment, you will flock to it. I mean, if you find an environment where you're not having to put the front up, look, if you've never been, let me invite you. Please come to a Thursday night Celebrate Recovery. Holy moly. You know what's so amazing about that? Pretty much everybody there, that little gap that's between what we present and who we are, that gap is virtually non-existent. Listen, those men and women, especially those that are facing the other, they deal with it every day, and they put it all out on the table in front of other people. Everybody knows their dirty laundry. It's all there. They have nothing to hide. And when they come to Celebrate Recovery, they're just real people. You know what I mean? Oh, here's another old show that you teenagers won't be lost on. But look, at Cheers, everybody knew what? Everybody knew your name. You know what? That's kind of sign language for, that's kind of a code for this. Everybody knew who you were. And by the way, they did. Because once you go to a bar and have a whole bunch of drinks, it all kind of comes out. You are who you are. And look, what's something amazing that other people there at the bar do the same thing, and you kind of all of a sudden find buddies really close and really tight in those situations. Because what happens, even if it's an unhealthy environment, when you find some place where people are real, you will flock toward it. You will run toward it. You are so hungry for that. The place where this is supposed to happen, though, the place that it was designed for it to happen, the place where you can be the most yourself, the place where you can have and should have the most freedom to be transparent, while at the same time having a commitment to becoming everything that you and I were designed to be. That place, believe it or not, is supposed to be the church. Not big church, but real church. I don't have a word for that second one. I know real's kind of funny, but I don't have a good word for that. But just, if you'll trust me for a second, I'm going to get you where I think that I'm going to give you some explanation of that. But not big church, and we all know what big church is, right? You're in it. That place that we were designed to be who God wants us to be, and we feel that freedom, is the whole place that that's designed to happen is in church. Not big church, in real church. You and I have probably had maybe some bad experiences in church before, and my guess is, some of those are real. They're understandable. You've never experienced what I'm describing right now. You're thinking back in your history, I don't know that I found a church. It might even be that right now you don't even think Grace is that church for you. You go, you're okay with it, but nobody knows me there, really. To be honest with you, I don't want anybody really to know me there. I'd rather just put the face up and manage my image and check it off that I went to church and go home and don't deal with it. But the church, the essence of the church, is the very thing we're talking about. And I'm going to give you proof. I'm going to show you a few verses that will help us grab this concept here. Because this primary environment of where we can sense this knownness is here in the church. It's where it can happen. I'm going to show you in the very first church. I mean, you guys have heard the First Baptist Church or the First Presbyterian Church or the First Methodist Church. Well, this is the first church of Jerusalem in the first century. And in the first century, in the first church of Jerusalem, the pastor, James, actually the brother of Jesus, in James 5, said this: "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Well, if we're supposed to do that, and that's part of what we're supposed to be as a church, then why don't we start over here? And if you want to stand up and let us know what you would like for us, that you want to pray for you, what confessions you'd like to give, we'll just go down the row. Each one of you can go and confess your sins. Now, let's get in groups of two. Maybe that would be better. We'll say, confess your sins. You say yours to one. The other person will say theirs to the other. Even if you don't know them, it's okay. The only thing I'd suggest is you not go first. We're not going to do that here. It's absolutely not going to happen here. Well, wait a minute, Michael. I don't understand. If that's what the church is supposed to be about, but we're at big church and you just told me that we can't do that here, then I don't quite know how I manage that. You see, at the end of that, it says that when we confess our sins to each other so that we may be, do you remember what the last word was? Healed. There's this extraordinary power that goes on when we're known. It may be that Christ moves His most in your life when you're known by somebody. I don't understand why that's the way it works. I don't have to understand it. I just have to see that that's what the Bible teaches us. And to the degree that you let people know you, it may reflect how much God is working in your life. Because James says that's who the church should be. But we can't do that here. It's not possible. You see, in rows, it's impossible to do that. It's just not conducive to that kind of atmosphere. Another pastor of the first century in Hebrews wrote this: "And let us now consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I love that word, spur, right? I get that. I don't ride horses, right? Kelly's my resident horse person here. And so I guess, Kelly, you don't spur a horse just all the time, right? You spur a horse when you want to do something he's not doing and maybe he's not inclined to do it. You want to get him to go a little faster and you kind of go, huh? And he goes, no. And you go, yes, you will. And he goes, okay. Okay, again, how are we going to do this right here? Can you guys spur all this section? I'd like for you to spur one another on this section. Go ahead, go to spurring right now. How do you do that? Because it can't happen here. Here, we can't operate as a church the way that the first century church leaders told us that a church should be characterized by. Pastor Paul, the ultimate in the church planner of the first pastor, the Apostle Paul, said this in Galatians 6. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore him gently." You know what the word caught means? It implies that you were almost kind of looking for it. You were out searching for someone to kind of mess up. And your relationship was deep enough with that person that you could restore it gently. By the way, if I didn't know you and you saw something I did wrong and ran up to me and said you were going to correct me, I probably wouldn't take that very well. But if I knew you loved me and that you cared for me and you walked up and said, Michael, I see something you're not doing. It's not very Christ-like. And maybe can I pray for you? There's something I can do. I'm going to take that as to heart, as somebody who really cared for me, who really has my interest at mind. So brothers and sisters, if someone's been caught caught in a sin, and you who live by the Spirit, restore him gently and carry each other's burdens. All right, again, we'll do these two sections. Do you guys know what these guys' burdens are? Nope. And every Sunday, we're just going to fail on that verse in big church. And we're going to fail on Hebrews 10 in big church. It just can't happen here. Now, by the way, I love big church. I make my living at big church. Big church has value. I'm not saying that. But big church is not all church. It's not everything. There are one another's, the Bible speak about, that can't happen here. They have to happen some other way. And I look at the end of that, and when we carry, those people will carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. All right, so your question should be this. You're reading through the scripture. What's the law of Christ? Okay, here it is. When Jesus left at the very end, right before he was going to be crucified, he said, okay, there are about 600 commandments you all have heard, and I boiled it down to the two. You got those two. Love God, the Lord, with all your heart, mind, soul, and love each other. I got that. Now I'm going to boil it down to just one, and that's the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is this. Love other people the way God through Christ loved you. That's it. So if I'm going to fulfill that one task that Jesus gave me, that one task, I've got to figure out some way to do it other than big church. If not, if I only come to big church and I never do anything else, I'm missing the very law of Christ. I have missed the very one thing that Christ asked me to do. In Romans 14:1, it says, "Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters." And in Romans 15:7, it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. You can't accept somebody you don't know. And you can't accept something from someone when they don't know you and you don't know them. You know why God accepted you just the way you are? It's so he could transform you and I to who he wanted us to be. He took us right where we were. So he could get us where he wanted us to be at that point. And we're supposed to be that to others. Last week we heard Pastor Jimmy say, we've been given the ministry of, do you remember? Reconciliation. And some of us, our mind runs to reconciliation must be, what would that mean? Oh my goodness. That must mean our job is to get them over the line of faith, which by the way is being reconciled with God. And that is true, but that's not the full story. Because we are reconciled, but we are also being reconciled. I'll change that. That's a little play on words. Because the Bible says we're transformed, but we are also being transformed. And part of what our job is to help people not only begin the line of faith, but to continue forward in our line of faith by helping them reconcile this relationship with each other and with Christ. The way that you and I are transformed is by being around people who also are being transformed. And it's not going to happen here. It's not in this place, not at this hour. But for you, it's why I need, that's why you need, that's why this church needs a good therapist. No. That's why what we need are circles. To be honest with you, real life happens in close proximity to people. It's in a circle that happens. It doesn't happen in rows at that point. Because in a circle, that's where the action is. In a circle, that's where the essence of church really can happen. In a circle, that's where unconditional transformation And that unconditional transformation is acceptance begins best in that circle. That's where life-on-life transformation happens. That's where you can carry one another's burdens. You can accept one another. You can be accepted and you can be honest. You can confess your sins and you can realize that you're not going to be kicked out of the group because of the sins that you have. Here at Grace, from the very beginning, those who helped start the church realized and planned in the beginning that they wanted to be a real church, not just a pretend church, not just a fake front, but they wanted people's lives. Church to them was people's lives who were being transformed and changed. They wanted to see that happen. And the founders knew that the best way to create that is to not only have big church, but the best way to do that is to invest themselves into having opportunities for you to be in circles. As a matter of fact, on one of the documents floating around here, I love the fact that they envisioned, saw this, and they wrote this down. We don't want to be a church that has small groups. We want to be a church of small groups. Not with small groups, but of. We want the very essence of part of who we are is that we're going to have small groups together. Grace was created to have a place for people like you and I, for us, an acceptance with a view toward improvement. Not just, I'll take you the way they are, but I'll take you the way they are, but by the way, do you realize that God wants you to be someplace else? And part of our responsibility to each other as believers is to help each other get there. And we can do this together. Because lives being transformed, that really is what the gospel is. Lives being transformed is really what the gospel is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not just to come here and give us a love note and leave the love note here and have no effect on us, but he came into this world so that he could move into our lives in such a way that we are changed, that we are transformed from the inside out. And that transformation happens best in circles. It happens best in the church. It happens best in God's body. It happens best when other people are sharing their same journey and they're on the same journey and we both see that we are accepted with this view of improvement. A place where people can be who they really are so that they actually can be known by somebody. Because only when you and I are known, only then can we ever really go deeper. Only when we're known can you and I ever really be better. And really, only when we're known can we really be finer. And that happens in a small group. We can't force transparency. We can't dictate that you have to be there. But we at Grace have set the table in a way so that's an opportunity for you. We have small groups that meet Sunday mornings. We have a small group that meets in evenings. We have a men's group that meets for prayer on Wednesday morning. And all those groups that meet throughout the day, we have women's groups that meet. We have men's group that meet. We have mixed that meet. We have young adults that meet. Whatever your flavor is, we've got an opportunity for you to get connected in. And now I'll go back to the very beginning as I wrap up to say this. Where I started was this. Why do we have this pushback? For those of you that aren't connected, I'm not trying to guilt you. I don't want to guilt you. I want you to look in the Word. I want you to find out what it really says about you. And then you ask yourself the serious question. Why do I see that and yet I don't want to do it? Why am I not letting God be Lord over that? If that really is true, if Michael really has pointed to what God is saying and that life is best according to the way the church is designed, life is going to happen best in a small group. And I'm not in a small group. Why not? What's my problem? What is in me that keeps me from taking advantage of that? And I want you to know that we want you to be there. We very much want you to be there. So my hope and my prayer is this, that you will honestly consider maybe looking into a small group and seeing if what I said actually is possible. There'll be two new small groups that'll start in January. One new one will start at 9 o'clock again. And there'll be another new one that's going to start on Wednesday night. That happens while all the students are going forward. Pastor Jimmy's going to teach that one on Wednesday night, and I'm going to teach the one at 9. Because right now I don't have new leaders, and as soon as a leader will step forward, we'll kind of figure out how that goes from there. But those are two more, in addition to the ones we already have. We want to find an opportunity so that all of us as a church finally find this place where we can be free to have people know who we are. We can take that gap of managing this fake, false front of who we are and get that smaller and smaller and smaller to a handful of people. Not to everybody, but to some people who know us. Unfortunately, some of us know a lot of people. That's all. We just know a lot of people. But we really don't have many friends. Because that really is only going to happen when we let down our guard and let people know us. And we're with somebody else that they can let down their guard and we can know them. I hope today, through looking at God's word, you'll consider that. That you'll actually honestly pray about that. That you'll look in God's word. You're welcome to call. I'll give you those verses again. You're welcome to look at it. I think they're listed on the handout there. You'd go back and read through those again and ask yourself, is that really what it's saying? And if so, then what's my pushback there? Today, here's the most important thing. What's God doing transforming in your life? I don't know what's going on with you. Maybe you need to go back where I just mentioned earlier that the beginning of that transformation happens when you begin that walk of faith and you understand that Jesus is not my Lord. It doesn't even come close to it. I don't even know that Christ has anything to do with my life. Maybe you need to come forward and say, I want to know what that means. I want to understand what that means to follow Christ. I'm kind of lost. I don't know what that is. I don't have the next step. I'm clueless at that point. Some of you maybe know what that means, and you still have kind of resisted that. Listen, we're going to have an opportunity a second for you to come forward. There'll be somebody that will pray with you and walk you through those steps to let you understand what that means to have Christ be not only your Savior, but your Lord. And others, you maybe just want to come down here and pray. Maybe you need to figure this thing out. Maybe you need alone time. You need to come here and say, you can do that in your chair as well. I need to kind of get my head around this. Because I hear what you're saying, Michael. I just need to kind of come to grips with that. Here's the honest truth. Those of you that are thinking that right now, you're probably scared, to be honest with you. There's something about that that frightens you. Maybe you need to bring that to God. I can't give you enough logic to help you understand that. Maybe just you and God can understand that. So if you want to come forward and pray, if you want to stay there, or whatever it is God would have in your heart today, I pray this. I pray that you would be obedient and that you would respond to Him. For this life of transformation is incredible that God has given us. This life of mercy and grace that I spoke about is phenomenal. But it happens best when we're known by somebody. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know us. And you didn't reject us. You don't reject us today, and you never have. That you love us as much today as you ever have. There's not anything that we've done that we have somehow lost your favor. That somehow we've lost your attention. You still look at us as if we're your favorite, each one of us. Thank you for that love, that mercy, that grace we talked about. And Father, today as we look forward, may you speak to each of us. If there's something we need to wrestle with, would you talk to us now? Would you give us insight in our heart what our next steps are? Father, we're listening. Speak to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.